So this morning, like we have been every week, let's go back and start reading in Galatians. We'll start in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 18. Today we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become accursed for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the law that was given to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. Paul hammered home the effect of the law not only the Jews, but it was all of mankind. Paul said that anyone who is under the works of the law are under a curse. If you remember, we went on to show that the blessings of the law were given to those who kept them perfectly, and not only perfectly, but in its entirety. There is no divisions in the law. It was one law given to the nation of Israel. Paul said that if you fail in one law, you fail in them all and are guilty of the entire law. Never was there any mention in Scripture about the law being divided into different branches. This is an important point because many believe today that the law was split into ceremonial, moral, and civil. The idea that the ceremonial and civil parts were for Israel and the moral, mainly the Ten Commandments, are for us today is a misconception. It is creating a split in the law that is not found in Scripture. It is a created idea to make a doctrinal belief system work. The point of the law was not to save, but to curse. The law shows what God demands, perfect obedience. This is something that every single person is incapable of doing. We don't have to go long into the history of Israel to see that even they could not keep it perfectly. In fact, just after receiving the law, they built a golden calf and worshipped it. This is a reflection of our own sinful nature and shows that there is more to salvation than just reforming your life or being a good person, or following any set of moral laws. We cannot make ourselves holy enough to gain God's favor. And once we have been adopted into the family of God, we do not need these laws to improve our standing. For as Paul has been telling the Galatians, did not salvation come by faith, apart from your works of the law? We are already children, heirs to the promises given to Abraham. Since the law's purpose was to condemn all those who cannot uphold it, and the law being a reflection of God's holy order and the requirements being impossible for mankind to live by, there had to be another way. So as Paul says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, so that we may be the recipients of God's blessings to Abraham. And through Christ's death, we would all become children of Abraham through faith. So that brings us this week, where we'll pick up where we left off at verse 15, where it says, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Paul here is using a legal binding agreement as an example of God's promised covenant with Abraham. So one example I read of this type of covenant was about a woman who died and left all of her property to a Christian university. After her death, upon finding out that she had promised all her worldly goods to this university, her children became outraged and decided to contest their mother's last will and testament in court. They argued that the will only meant her personal effects and not the real estate. But in the end, they lost their case, and with it, any inheritance that they had hoped to gain. They were unable to change the terms of the will. As far as the law was concerned, it was settled when she died. This is the very same thing that Paul is making reference to here. If a covenant put forth by man can be legally binding, unchanging, and certain, how much more a covenant of God? Paul's argument here is from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser covenant is true and unbreakable, how much more so is God's covenant true and unbreakable? The analogy of a last will and testament is a good example of God's covenant that he had with Abraham. For it was God telling Abraham, I will do these things. It was not a covenant between two equals coming to an agreement, but rather it was God promising Abraham what he will do. Much like a last will and testament, it is not negotiated and not agreed upon by all involved. It is the parent who sets it up and promises to the heirs that what is given. This is the same thing we see with God and Abraham. There was no requirements, nothing that Abraham did. It was all God who bestowed his promises upon this Gentile man. This covenant was not like the law covenant given to Israel. Unlike the covenant given to Abraham as a promise, God told Israel, do these things and I will bless you. The promises given to Abraham were just that, promises, given by God, not requiring anything of Abraham. And if you remember a few weeks ago in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith in God, a God that was able and would do all that he had promised. Abraham's faith even went to the point of sacrificing his promised son, knowing that God would not go back on his promises of being a father of many nations. He believed that God would provide and still uphold his promises even in his son's death. Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. If you just think about that for a moment. God tells you to give up something, and we fight to hold on to it. But here, he told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his promised son, his only heir from his own body, and we do not see one argument from Abraham. He doesn't try to make excuses. He doesn't argue, saying, But God, this is the son you promised. How can you take him away from me? But rather, Abraham silently obeys. He takes his son, he takes a knife, a torch, and kindling, and walks with his son to the place that he is going to sacrifice him. Abraham obediently, without questioning, does exactly what God asks him to do, knowing and believing that God will provide. So none of us have been asked to sacrifice our children, or anything even remotely as important and dear to us. Yet throughout our lives, at one time or another, when God asks to take something away, we like to complain about it. We argue, we complain, we think, well, this isn't fair. But rather, we should be like Abraham and believe that God will provide. As Job said, should we accept good from God and not trouble? How quickly we forget that all that we have is from God. We are deserving of nothing. Everything, absolutely everything we have is by the grace of our Sovereign Father. How then, when God asks us to give him what he has given us, should we react? With anger? Should we whine like little children who had just had their toy taken away? Of course not. We need to give God our everything. For everything we have is his. He gave us his life. He provides for us and he gave his only son to die for us. If we really think on that, if that becomes more of a focus in our lives, it will change how we deal with our trials, our troubles, our loss, and our sin. Oh, how little is our faith. Oh, how we fall short daily. As Jeff Vanderstelt said in his book, Gospel Fluency, we are all unbelievers. Borrowing from Chad's message last week about faith, there is a faith that trusts in our own deeds, a faith that trusts in our own ability, and the true faith of belief in God. Like the fathers whose son was demon-possessed asked Jesus to have mercy, and Jesus' response was, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The father's response was, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Even as Christians, we fall short. We don't always think upon or believe the promises that God has given us. We look to ourselves and to our failures, the things we've done wrong, the things we should have or should not have said or done, our shortcomings, not having the faith that we should, doubting God's provision, anxious over our finances, our relationships, our children's future, our health, our jobs. We complain about all these circumstances in our lives. We think of how many times we fail our God, our lack of faith in our lives, and if we are not careful, we have a tendency to camp there, becoming introspective, dwelling on our sins, past and present. We forget that we are a new creature in Christ. We are heirs to these promises of Abraham. We are adopted into the family of God, and we are ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins have been paid for, and we should not be wallowing in our shortcomings, but rather we need to look to Christ and praise God for his redeeming work. How wonderful are these promises to Abraham that we are all heirs to. None, not a single one, is contingent on our work. None of these promises hinge on any law, but they are given to those who are of faith. God promised Abraham that in him all the nations shall be blessed. Paul says in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham. So how, through these promises, was the gospel preached to Abraham? Well, it was through the seed promise. Paul goes on in verse 16 and says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. God promised Abraham that through his offspring, the Messiah would come. It was not as the Jews believed, that because they were the offspring or the seeds of Abraham, then they were God's chosen people. Paul shows here that the promise was given to Abraham and his seed, singular, one. Not to seeds, not to the natural offspring of Abraham, but to one specific seed, who is Christ. So once again, this furthers the argument that the promises given to Abraham was more than just the physical nation of Israel, more than the land and the offspring that the Messiah would come, in whom salvation would be for all people of faith, whether Jews or Gentiles. Paul goes on to say, I say this, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was given to Abraham by God in Christ. That brings us back to Paul's example earlier. If a man's covenant cannot be changed, then neither can God's. God gave his promise to Abraham before the law came. The law does not add to, it does not take away, nor does it change God's promises to Abraham. The Judaizers failed. False teachers were saying that now you have faith, you must now follow God's law to be truly justified. But Paul says here that the law has nothing to do with your justification or salvation before God. Paul says in verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. How this must have angered the Jews. Paul is taking all the promises that they believed that were given to them and instead applying them to the Gentiles who are not circumcised, who do not follow the law, and who are not part of the physical nation of Israel. And not only that, Paul says that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. He's even taken away their inheritance. Then to further go on and say that if you live by the law, you are cursed. The Jews believed that they were blessed, special people of God because they were given the law. But Paul says, if you are under the law, you are cursed. It's not hard to see why the Jews hated Paul so much and sought to constantly undermine his teaching. The effect of the Judaizers here in the church in Galatia was causing a split. The law-keeping Jews were on one side and the Gentiles on the other. But Paul points to the unification of Christ in the promised seed. All of the nations shall be blessed through Abraham's seed. So in reality, the gospel of Christ has more to do with Abraham than it ever did with Moses. The Judaizers were very fond of Moses. They understood the law was given to complete the promises given to Abraham. The problem is the law was conditional, where the promises to Abraham are not. The law says, do this and obey me. But the promise of God says, I will. The promise comes to us free, as do all inheritances. This should be encouraging to us today, that our salvation is hinged on God's promise alone, not on his law, and on our ability to keep it. Despite our failures, shortcomings, and times of unbelief, we are under a promise that was given, not earned. And all we can do is trust in it. And the promises we trust are given to us by a holy, just, and sovereign God, the creator of all things. And just as the song we sang this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Let us close in prayer. Lord, we just come to you today just humbled by your word and how we always fall short of where we should be. We do not trust you as we should. We have doubts. We have anxieties. As the father with a demon-possessed child said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, help us all in these areas that we have in our lives. Help us to give all to you and to trust you in all circumstances and know that you will take care of us. Lord, we are the heirs to your promises to Abraham. Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.